Morning, everybody, and welcome to our morning services here this wonderful Sunday morning. And glad to see everybody survive the great monsoon that came through our area this past Friday night. So glad to see everybody, and glad to see everybody here. For those of you joining us online, happy to have you. Glad to welcome you to our Sunday morning services here at Bethel Baptist. So we'll go ahead and get started with our first hymn. It'll be hymn number 288, Wonderful Peace. Hymn number 288.
Thank you.
haven't sang in a little bit of time, so I was needing a little bit of reinforcement. So luckily, Brother Jim knows the song. So our next hymn will be hymn number 183, Faith of Our Fathers, hymn number 183. Hymn number 205, Once for All. Hymn number 205. Once you get there, join me in standing if you're able to.
The cross, the burden of all,
again, for everybody joining us online, welcome to have you here this morning. We had some more people showing up this morning from our travels, so glad to see everybody that's continued to show up. Glad to have you all, and Brother Tim, nice to be able to have you back from vacation. Nice to have him and Sister Sheila. So, some quick announcements right quick. We'll be having the early afternoon service today, so we'll be having a meal after our services right now, and then we'll be meeting back here at about 1:30 for our afternoon service, and then we'll be having our area-wide fellowship meeting Saturday, June the 26th at 7 p.m. at Grace Baptist Church there in Florence, and then we're planning on having our church business meeting Wednesday, July the 7th after our evening service, and then also at Grace Baptist Church on July the 10th will be their monthly prayer breakfast at 9 a.m. And then our next service there at Colonial Gardens will be July the 11th at 2:30 p.m. And then we're planning on having our Lord's Supper August the 29th after the evening service. So that'll be after our Sunday evening service. So just some quick announcements just for you all just to kind of take note on, mark on your calendar. So it's been an interesting week. I'm sure as everyone's kind of experienced some weather in one way, shape, or another. So it's glad to have everybody here and safety, and hopefully everyone's homes and their property and their neighbors are all in good health, good spirits. Brother Jim said that church itself had some typical rainwater, so he's a worker of the Lord each time it rains. So he's young in spirit and he's young in heart. So it's glad to have Brother Jim and all that he does for our service. So thank you, Brother Jim. So, but just for those that are on our prayer list, remember just names that you recognize, names that you don't. Lord hears our prayers. He hears the names that we lift up to Him. Just the people that we think about in our daily prayers as we talk with Him. And so just remember those that are recovering. Remember those. Remember Sister Boisel. She recently had a fall, so just with her therapy and continued prayer for Sister Andra. She continues to go through her physical therapy, and it's nice to be able to see her and have her here. And granted, young spirits and spirits that are when they're strong at heart, there's not much that can keep them from coming to the Lord's services. So it's not surprising, but it's good to still be able to see her. And it's not the same when we don't have everyone here. It's nice to be able to see you all, and it's nice to be able to have fellowship with you all, and whether it be lunch or whether it just be just for a service or two, but it's just nice to be able to see everybody. So any of you, Brother and Brother Jim, you guys have anyone else to add to the prayer list?
John and Donna, as they travel.
Yeah, Brother John and Sister Donna, and I believe that their treatments start tomorrow. I remember making a comment saying Happy Father's Day to him. So so just remember him as he starts his procedures for his medical issues. Just keep him in your prayers for all the studies, and just that the Lord is merciful and graceful, just gives him grace, and just want to continue to lift him up. So, Brother Tim, would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you again. Thankful we could be here in this day.
Yes.
We thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness toward us. We pray for those that have been mentioned, Sister Boisel, we have another call. We pray for her and she be kind to her. For Sister Andrea, as she continues to heal. For Brother John, with his upcoming treatment. And we pray for each and every one here this day, that they may be edified from the word that's preached, that your name may be lifted up and praised around. And we thank you for this church. We thank you for the building you've set apart for us to meet in. We thank you for our pastor, Brother Jim, and his wife, Kate. We ask that as the word goes out today, the Holy Spirit may give Brother Jim the utterance to speak the words we need to hear. If there's someone here who's not saved today, who doesn't know you in a personal way, we ask that today might be the day. just continue to bless us. We thank you for your travelers, mercy, love, and God. We thank you again for your love through Jesus Christ, your Son, and what he has done for us and what he is doing. Help us to always look to you and to your word for strength and encouragement, and to lift one another up one another when we're apart from one another, lift one another up in prayer. We just ask you to go with the service, to continue to lead God and direct us here in Bethel, Texas. Forgive us for our sins, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Also, forgot to mention Sister Katie and Sister Donna. Glad to see your old allergies are going much better. I had a Kentucky allergy fit with them, so Sister Katie's here with us today. So it's, as you join us online, it's good to be able to have her back here. So for our final hymn before the message from Brother Jim, our final hymn will be number 279, A Child of the King. Hymn number 279.
Morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and glad to have each and every one of you with us. I want to pray for those that Brother Cameron mentioned, and also remember, pray for one another. That's God's blessing on each and every one here. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles again to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We've been doing a series on this, and instead of doing a synthetic type study, we just pick a subject out and follow it through the Bible. I've been doing what they call an exposition. And you just go verse by verse by verse by verse by verse. And so you don't get to choose what you get to preach. Actually, when you come to a verse, this is not something I would normally bring on a Sunday morning. But it's something that I think we need to, all of us need to learn. And it, because it not only has to do with church discipline, it also has to do with the way we are to treat one another. And the type, as believers, we should be the most forgiving people in the world and able to overlook many offenses that may come our way. Because in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 15, Jesus gives some rules for the regulation of his church and how that the church should conduct herself among the brethren, among the body of the church, the brothers and sisters in the church. And, you know, one thing that has to do with people who may not be members, once they see how you treat one another, that will have a big influence on how they feel about the church itself. And so I think this is a message for everybody, even though it's directed, our Savior directed it to the church. And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee." Now, this is not a passage of scripture that you just, well, I'd like to read that, like the Psalms, or you know, I sure find this interesting. You don't always just go to Matthew 18 and say, well, how are we supposed to treat one another? But like I said, it's the next subject I had to deal with. "So moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," it says, "go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Now, this was a standard used throughout the Bible. If someone was accused of wrongdoing, there had to be at least one or two witnesses brought forth. But anyway, this is not anything new to the church. But verse 17 says, after the words are established among witnesses, says, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this word of instruction, and Lord, may we take it to heart. You are the great teacher. Lord, we know that you love your people, that you love your church, you gave your life for her. And Lord, we thank you for that. As you shed your blood for us, may we be forgiving as you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Christ rules for the regulation of his church. And this sounds like something that's going to be dry and not interesting. But you see, before we begin, I want to say emphatically that I'm more concerned about getting sinners converted. I'm more concerned about getting the gospel out into the world and bringing people into the church than I am of getting them out. It's not a pleasant thing, but there are reasons You know, someone once said that a Baptist church is the easiest thing in the world to get into and the hardest thing to get out of. And, you know, the thing is, we're not some social club. We're here and we come together to lift up Jesus Christ and to worship God. And this great promise that he made, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So when you come to a church service, you're in the midst of Jesus Christ. He is with us in spirit. And we need to understand it's a very, not only is it a very solemn occasion, but it's also a very joyful occasion to know that this morning we can come together with God's people and we can meet with Jesus Christ here. What a blessing this is indeed. You know, many pastors and officers of a church, they usually go to, and even churches go to one of two extremes. Some ignore the teachings of our Lord here altogether. They don't discipline at all. And others go to great depths and great lengths to write out rules and regulations of discipline that far exceed the teachings of the New Testament here. And they enforce them rigorously. In this passage of Scripture, our Savior gives us a direct command for the discipline of his house, and he lays down general guidelines that are to be followed. And it's very clear here. And as we go through this passage, I want to, as you give me your attention, I want to show you what is taught in this portion of God's Word. Because the teacher here is not just some mere man. The teacher is the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. These words were spoken by him and recorded today in our Bibles. And so I want you to realize who the teacher is. I want you to see who the students are. Who's he teaching? And I want you to see the subject of this discipline of his saints. And as we go through these verses, I'm sure you'll be surprised and I hope delighted to see the positive side of this and how the Lord enforces his doctrine in the matter of the church. The discipline of God's saints is in verse 15 through 18. And then he without question, there are many difficulties surrounding the whole issue of church discipline. And I believe T.P. Simmons teaches that, and through the Bible shows us that there are forms of discipline that are just sitting here and hearing the Word of God, being taught the Word of God. That's a discipline. You go to school, you go to college, and you take certain disciplines, whether you want to become an attorney or a doctor or whatever you might be. So that's a form of discipline. And then there are more extreme forms that even lead to having someone excluded from the membership. So that's the very last straw there. But without question, there are many issues. And I know I'm not going to settle these issues this morning, and it's not my intention to settle any of these issues. But I only want to show you what is obvious in this passage. I'll say no more than it says, and I'll say no less. But I need to show you what is taught in this passage of Scripture, because in these verses, the Lord Jesus gives us three admirable, simple rules for healing of differences and offenses that are among brethren. And if someone is offended, if someone is hurt by someone in the church, and these rules aren't followed, these things can grow and fester. And the Bible says that a man that is offended is more difficult to gain than a walled city. It can become very, very destructive to the church. So these verses, he gives us simple rules to heal differences. The rule of discipline. Sinners in this world, though washed in the blood of Christ and set apart by the Spirit of God and led to become members of one of his New Testament churches, are still sure to offend one another from time to time. Offenses are going to come. Things are going to happen. and people are going to get hurt. There may be words spoken accidentally or maybe on purpose that harm people and hurt their feelings. You think of it in a church, why would anybody be offended in a church? But, you know, we're like a family. We come together and, you know, the more you love someone, the easier it is to hurt them. And so he says offenses are going to come. And the offenses that are spoken of here, though, are not just petty gripes or personality clashes or some silly spat about which many times, if you stop and think about it, it's ridiculous and unchristian. And it's something that grown men and women should never be divided over. The offenses that are spoken of here are radical. They're offenses, listen, that left unsettled can be destructive, can harm the lives of people and cause much pain and sorrow. All matters of insignificance are to be treated as such. And Matthew chapter 5, if it's something that in chapter 5, verse 38 of Matthew, you've heard that it's been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus' teaching here says, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that borrow of thee, thou turn not thou away. So the petty things, the little things, don't be easily offended, because our Lord does not name the offenses here. He does not number them out in orders of severity. So we need to look elsewhere in the Bible where discipline was practiced or when it was exercised. And we must see what was done in disciplinary offenses. And these offenses that are set forth in the New Testament can be summarized in four ways. If someone has done these things, there are financial, business offenses. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, I believe, I won't go there. No, verse 1 through 8. It says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged of you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Notice, underline smallest. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a, is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law against with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So he says it's a shame for us to do those things. And those offenses, you loan someone some money in the church and they don't give it back. Whatever things those might be. Someone promises you, you're going to give you something and they don't. And you're offended by it. You know, these kind of things. You don't take someone, you know, if you loan me $1,000 and I run off with it, you don't take that to law. You come to me and we'll work it out, or let someone else work it out. Katie will pay you for it, you know, whatever, you know. So that's what he's talking about. And then there are those offenses that are divisive, they're bickering offenses. Paul spoke concerning this in the book of Ephesians. And there in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he says, verse 29, First of all, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to build up someone, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as your children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So you understand that divisive, bickering, words that are perhaps gossip, things like that, they're to be, they can lead to things that can harm the church. And then there are those in the third place that are brought forth that are clearly established, not just hearsay, not just something that you suspect someone's done, but something that is publicly known as a moral offense. Something that is a glaring moral offense. There was an incestuous man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul teaches how that should be dealt with in the first few verses of that chapter. And he says in verse 5, notice verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. It was an incestuous affair. And he says, you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So it's something that was known. It was something that was, it wasn't any guesswork going on. And it was something that they had to deal with. And then there are the doctrinal offenses, things that go against the teaching of God's word, and things that can divide a church. And Paul talks about that in 1 Timothy, there in different places, but 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, this offense is this, their word will eat as doth a canker. 2 Timothy 2:17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth of error, that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. These doctrinal offenses that are dangerous, contrary to the word of God, and cause division in the church. The reason these issues must be dealt with is that they will affect the welfare of the whole church. They will affect the unity of the church and the growth of the church, and it will be dishonoring to Christ. These steps are to be taken in discipline. They're clearly established. There's no guesswork. Those who have offended the perpetrator may be won over. Not that they'll be destroyed or cast away, but they're to be won over. And it's not to bring a large public scandal. They're not to bring out and cause problems for that person among their neighbors or in the neighborhood or where they work. The object is to win the brother, not to punish and not to reproach or destroy. Because when he says, and tell it to the church, does not necessitate a public hearing. It actually forbids discipline by a council. It has to be brought before the church. It is a matter of each local church to be handled by the appointed officers of that local assembly. And the promise of verse 18, it must be understood properly. Because in our text, we're told in verse 18, it says, "Verily I say unto you that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, or whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." It doesn't mean that we can bend the will of God. It doesn't mean we can change God's mind and he was going to do something, but now you've changed it and he's got to do something else. God is not under, he's not subject to our will. A better reading of this, if you read the tenses of the verbs, would be whosoever or whatsoever he shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. It's already done there. And as in other words, when the church follows the instructions of Jesus in this matter, it conforms to his decisions. It conforms its decisions to that which God has already done. This kind of discipline that might be laughed at and ignored, but it is done with God's authority, and it is done under God's approval. And then our Lord, secondly, teaches us in this passage, he deals with the delight of the saints. In verse 19 and 20, he says, "Again, I send you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." What a great promise that is. He says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So verse 19 shows the blessedness of public prayer. As we come together here and pray in public and in unity, and verse 19 shows that. Verse 20 shows the blessedness of public worship, as I mentioned earlier. In verse 19, it gives a particular encouragement to united public prayer. When we pray, we need to be united in heart. And I'm not talking about, besides a general regard, I'm not talking about a confusion of many voices. I don't know if you've ever been in a group like that. We met some folks years ago. I don't know if Kay remembers it. It was a group of Baptists. They came to our home and we wanted to pray over something. And I began to pray, "You know, Lord, we ask you." And everybody else started praying too at the same time out loud. And they were praying different words than I was praying. It was very confusing to me. Have you ever been around that? Any of you? It happens. And this is not what this is talking about. When I call on someone to pray, y'all not supposed to chime in. I mean, you can agree in heart, but not aloud. So what this is talking about is the fact that it's not calling for a confusion of many voices in prayer, but a union of believing hearts in prayer. And besides the general regard God has to the prayers of his saints, and God regards your prayers. God hears your prayers. But he's particularly pleased with our union and our communion in these prayers. And the Lord Jesus promises his presence with his people whenever they come together to worship. It's a declaration of his divinity. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit, he comes and in the person of the Holy Spirit, he's with us. It's a holy sanction of public worship. But it is also a warning to those who may be negligent. Now, we've had to, because of the COVID pandemic and the orders that were mandated by our governor, we did miss some services here. We weren't able to assemble for a few times. We went online. We're online now. But listen, we appreciate everyone online now that's able to be there, but it's far better if you can come be with us. Amen. And fellowship with us and be in the presence. Don't use the online services as an excuse not to come to church. Because I don't have a Facebook account, first place. If you like me a lot better if you see me in person. So remember that God would bless there. So what a promise it is. And to be negligent in assembling with God's people, you don't just disappoint me. You're missing your time with God. He said, I'll be with you. I'm here with you. We're two or three. There's a lot more than two or three here this morning. So we thank God for you for being here. And then in the third place in this passage, Peter's question and the answer shows a difficulty of the saints in the matter of forgiveness. Verse 21 and 22, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You know, he's just talking about offenses. And here, he's just talking about people being hurt. And here comes Peter after hearing this. He says, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive him if someone says something or does something to me? Seven times seven? Or seven times, he says? And Jesus says in verse 22, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What's that, 449? I haven't multiplied it out. Some of you might want to keep track of it. This is the 355th time they've offended me. Once I get up to this number, I can be mad about it. I don't have to forgive them after that. That's not what he's talking about. 70 times 7 is an infinite number of times. And you continue to forgive. These two verses have nothing to do with civil law, let me tell you, or civil government. I got to throw this in here because the welfare of society demands law and order, doesn't it, Brother Dallas? He's a policeman. He knows what this is all about. He studied it. It demands law and order, which cannot be maintained without punishment. Neither does our Lord mean that we're to tolerate thefts, or assaults, or injuries, or the loss of property without recourse. He's not talking about that. All that he means is this. We are to study and have a general spirit of mercy and forgiveness toward one another. We are to learn much and put up with much rather than quarrel. We're to look over much and submit to much rather than have strife. And such a spirit of mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering, listen, it's contrary to this flesh. So we struggle with it. But it is absolutely essential to Christianity and to being a child of God, to show a Christian spirit. In chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 15, it says, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's essential that we learn to forgive. And, you know, if this hadn't been a problem, Jesus wouldn't have included it in our passage this morning. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So this brings us to the next part, and I'll be closing soon. Verse 23 through 35, I won't go into a lot of depth here, but I got a few minutes. Let's read it. It says, therefore, considering this thing about forgiveness, Jesus is still teaching his disciples. He gives this parable, which is the kingdom of heaven, likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's about 10 million bucks today. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. They would be, the whole family would be sent into slavery. They'd be sold as slaves to make that debt, to pay that debt. The servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. He loosed him and forgave him the debt. So Peter is being taught a lesson here through this parable. But the same servant went out. This is how we act sometimes. He found one of his fellow servants, an equal, which owed him 100 pence. That's about 15 bucks. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. You know, it was pretty rough with him. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that was done, they were very sorry and came and told it unto their Lord, all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Makes sense, wouldn't it? He says, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors that till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So what is taught here, and there's a lot taught here I won't be able to go into, but the fact is that sin here is compared to a debt, or a debt here is compared to sin that we owe. It's a debt that we owe God. And the forgiveness of our sin by the blood of Christ is the cancellation of that sin debt. Sin is a debt. It's a debt we cannot pay. And God Almighty is ready, willing, and able to forgive any sinner of their debt. And the basis of forgiveness is justice. The justice of God being satisfied, the cause of forgiveness is God's mercy and compassion towards sinners who sue for mercy and forgiveness. So this parable declares how that the blood of Christ pays our sin debt, and how that Jesus Christ stood in our place. He took our punishment. He paid the debt. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And we sing that song quite often. He paid it all. And this parable declares it to be a duty of us as Christians to forgive the offenses of our brethren as we have been forgiven by our God. These are a few duties practiced so little as, you know, the duties we have as believers. The one that's practiced so little is forgiveness. We're so, in our flesh, so difficult to forgive because it's hard to forgive. And it's just hold the grudge. But Jesus is teaching us like not to be like that. But it needs to be reinforced that we are to forgive. And this is the one duty which is neglected. This one duty that shuts men and women out of the kingdom of heaven. You cannot be saved if you refuse to practice forgiveness. You practice forgiveness free through unconditional love and be sincere from your heart. Relentless forgiveness. Would you want to win a fallen brother? Show forgiveness. Would you want to prove your faith? Forgive the offenders. Would you want to grow in grace? Practice forgiveness. Would you want to be like God? To err is human, to forgive is divine. The best discipline in all the world is the discipline of forgiveness. May God enable us to take these lessons seriously and ask God's leadership and his guidance in forgiveness. And as we come to know one another, and times will be, there could be an offense. Let us deal with them in the way God has shown us. Brother Cameron, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn? One of them, Brian.
166.
Let's stand. We'll say a couple verses. Hymn number 166.
Mm-hmm.